Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lamb of God. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, church, for worshiping God. And, you know, we are to actually to create an atmosphere for God to work in. Amen. And when you worship God, that makes that atmosphere to where God can certainly do the work and miracles in your life. You don't have to wait. You can worship God at any time, in the beginning, in the middle, in the end. I'm just as content to sit there and worship with you as to preach, because I want God to be glorified. Say amen. It's all about Him and nothing about us. Praise the Lord. I want to say how good it is to be with your pastor and his family. I met them several years ago, and I appreciate them allowing me to be with you. This is my first time to be with you, so I want you to get your looking over with so that we can get to preaching. You know how it is when you don't know somebody. You want to say, well, who is this person? But let's do that quickly, because I've got something to say, and it's absolutely in line with what the Holy Ghost has already been doing. Whenever it happens like that, you don't want to waste time doing a lot of things about you and everybody else. Let's keep it about Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we'll visit more this week as you're turning to the book of Genesis, chapter number 17. I do want to say that I had a great surprise when I walked in the building, and that is a sweet young lady that I've known since she was a little girl. Was in the back row. She texted me today and said, "You're going to be in Bonifay." And I said, "Yes, I am." But she lives in way, way South Florida, in the Glades nearly down there. And so I said, "Well, here's the link. I came to your church page and found the link. I sent it to her, and I said, you can watch tonight." She said, "Well, I'll be watching." She just didn't tell me she'd be in the building watching. But I love Maris. She just got married a month or two ago, and so I'm glad to see them and all the friends from the Bonifay Church of God. I believe that's where that they attend, and others. If you're a guest here, the Lord's blessings be on you. Genesis chapter 17, verse number 15. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Genesis chapter number 15. And then begin reading in Genesis 17, verse number 15. Genesis 17, verse number 15. "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear?" I want you to notice something. Instantly, when God spoke to Abraham and said, "You will never call her Sarai again," the next time that her name was mentioned out of Abraham's mouth, he already called her what God had destined her to be. Let me tell you, when God speaks a word over your life, You go right ahead and begin to claim what God has said. You begin to stand in agreement with those that God has spoken a word over their life. Not some fly-by-night prophet, but when God speaks. When God speaks. "And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." I want you to also note that this is the first time that, even in the book of Genesis, where God basically said to Abraham, "I said what I said." Abraham, you're going to have a son. You're not going to call her Sarai anymore. You're going to call her Sarah. She's going to have a son. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. I said, when God says, you hold on to the promises of God, which are yea and amen. I want to preach to you tonight a message entitled Half Brothers. Would you say those two words, half brothers? Would you stretch your hands this way? Pray out loud that God would help this preacher. Father, we love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of God that make rich and add no sorrow with it. Father, I'm praying now for the strength of God. I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon me, Jesus, even this hour. I'm asking you, Lord, even now, that God, you would ready our hearts and minds to receive. Let every word come directly from the throne of God, every thought, let it be held captive by your Spirit. God, I pray that the anointing to preach would destroy every yoke in this house, that God, you would set captives free, that you would save, deliver, set free by your Spirit, fill with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I pray that God, you would put that person that you have called them by name, that you have chosen them and ordained them to produce fruit. I pray that God, you would loose them from their moorings of the past and set their feet to walking toward the fulfillment of the plan of God. I pray that you would drive every foul and unclean hindering spirit out of this house, that God, nothing would hinder the word of God. And Lord, every heart would be open to receive, and God will give you the glory for it in Jesus' marvelous name. And everyone that loved him shouted amen. Amen. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. The old preachers used devices called a type, and the struggle between Ishmael and Isaac in a classic, it's a classic to represent the flesh and the spirit battling. Every time that there is about to be something of value produced inside of your life, something of value to the kingdom of God produced inside of your life, you are in for the fleshly battle of your life. Say amen. Amen. Whenever that people begin to look at others and see how great things that have been accomplished in their life, they think only of the moment of accomplishment. They do not see the years of struggle that has come to bring that place to fruition. I learned a long time ago that people will forgive you for just about anything. They'll forgive you. I can tell you, if you're in ministry or if you're trying to serve the Lord, they'll forgive you if you fail and make a mistake. I'm telling you that in the years of ministry, I've seen others that through the years have fallen, made mistakes, had financial problems, they had marital relationship problems, and all of those moral things and failures that have come. People will forgive you for all of those things, but I have learned that the one thing that people will not forgive you of when it comes to kingdom, the things of the kingdom, is success. There's a lot of people that look at you, and as long as you're falling, as long as you're failing, as long as you're making mistakes, then they'll pat you on the back. They'll tell you it's going to be okay. You're going to do fine. But the moment you start running, come on with the horses, the moment you start accomplishing something in the kingdom of God, that's when the very ones that would forgive you for moral mistakes will never forgive you for success. So we're going to deal with those things that are a hindrance to the success of God. Amen. The success of the kingdom that's in your life. Now, inside these passages of scripture that we've just read to you tonight, we're talking about half-brothers. And if we could label these boys, one would be a mistake and the other would be a miracle. One is a mistake. One is a miracle. Can I ask, since this is my first time and I don't know hardly anyone in this room save a couple that I met a couple years ago and my friends from over at the Church of God, even could I ask, is there anybody in this room besides me that has made a terrible mistake in your life? I just wondered if I was among friend or foe. Amen. I know that over the years I've made mistakes, and I feel like many times we miss the mark because we focus on the failure instead of the work of God that will bring to pass the very miracle He's instituted for our life. Amen. Now, a mistake is a fault, an understanding, a perception, or interception, an idea, an answer, or an act that is wrong. An error, a synonym for this is an error or a fumble, an accuracy, a miscalculation, a blunder to confuse, or a misunderstanding. And now also a miracle is on the opposite end of that, an event or an action that apparently contradicts scientific laws and is hence thought to be due to supernatural causes. An act of God, a remarkable event, a marvel, a synonym for this is a curiosity, a mystery, a wonder or an enigma. We live in a world that is full of mistakes and almost devoid of miracles. We live in a world that is full of mistakes and we hardly see any miracles. I've had people over the years saying, why don't we see more miracles? I'll tell you why we don't see more miracles, because you see what you're looking at. If you're looking for mistakes, you're going to find them. But if you're looking for miracles, look no further than across the pew of those that are sitting in this room. If you want to see a mistake, then look at my past. But if you want to see a miracle, look at my future. I'm telling you, friend, I came across that causeway in Mobile and nearly had to pull over on the side of the road when God began to deal with me about what was going to happen in this place tonight. There's some in this house, you've had your entire life focused on your mistake. But let me tell you, not only is there half-brothers that are living inside of you, there might be a mistake, but there's also a miracle that God said could be yours. Let me preach a little while here. Amen. We understand that you see what you're looking at. Amen. What you're seeing is a man behind the pulpit on the platform. I'm seeing a house full of faces. It's all about what you're looking at, friend. And if you're looking at your mistakes, then you're going to drown in them. But if you can see past all the mistakes of the past and understand that there's still a promise that God has for you. I got a word for you tonight. God said, I said what I said. Let me hurry. This is what the Word of God says to us. He said that there's so many times we miss this. I'll get to it in just a moment. We live in this world that is so focused on the mistakes. After all, your news media outlet, what they tell you every day is about the mistakes of everybody that can find a mistake that has failed. Everything that went wrong, they tell you about it. There's a Facebook page in our town called Texarkana Cheers and Jeers. Well, let me just tell you, there's very few cheering and all of them's jeering. Come on, our church got jeered one time because we wouldn't pay somebody's light bill. What's that church doing on Arkansas Boulevard if they won't pay my light bill? Baby, I ain't here to pay your light bill. I'm here to get you to heaven. That's the plan. That's the strategy. That's why I'm here. That's what God wants. He don't want you okay for a month. He wants you okay for eternity. Amen. Junius said, we lament the mistakes of a good man. Dwight D. Eisenhower said, nothing is easy in war. Amen. Mistakes are always paid for in casualties. That's the view of fallen man. Mistakes are often override the miracles that are in our life. When our mistakes are brought to God, he's got a way of removing the things that create failure in our spiritual walk. But still, there's that often nagging thought of that mistake. Anybody remember your big mistake? I do. Amen. You don't know what it is? Ain't none of your business. Amen. Not just that ordinary mistake, but the mistake. The one that embarrassed you. The one that ruined your witness. The one that caused you to begin a downward spiral toward the muddying waters of shame. Before long, that mistake rules your entire life. The mistake is never far from your mind. The mistake rises and stands before you when you're trying to pray. The mistake that mocks you when you lift your hands in worship. The mistake that laughs when you volunteer for the prayer shift. The mistake that distracts you when you're trying to read the Word of God. That mistake that haunts you every time you attempt to make a new commitment. The mistake goads you and rides you, robs your peace and raided your spiritual reserves. It's something that you can no longer live with. Now you live in a place where the mistake torments you. If you find yourself in that position, the Word of God's got a promise for you. Amen. It is. You don't have to live with the mistake. You can begin to walk in the fullness of the promise of God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, when I heard what was happening in this room, he meant sitting on that second row, I said, Lord, I don't even have to preach. You're already doing what you sent me here to say. But let me just go ahead and staple it down. Let me go ahead and inscribe it in your heart. You might have made a mistake, but that does not discount the fact that the promises of God are yea and amen. What God said, God said. Hallelujah to God. Amen. There's four names mentioned in this text: Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael, and Isaac. And they're no stranger to us. Abraham was the man of God that he called him out of the land of the Ur of Chaldees. He was the one that was the searcher for the city whose builder and maker was the Lord. Sarah was the wife of the old patriarchs, faithfully followed Abraham to the land where God was taking them to. Ishmael was the son born to Abraham in a moment of doubt. And Isaac was the son that was born to him in the moment of faith. I want you to see the very contrast of what's happening in the life of these two boys. But let's talk about first the origin of the mistake. Many people say, well, I can tell you what the origin of the mistake is. It's when Abraham went into Hagar. That is not the origin of the mistake. No, sir. As a matter of fact, if you go back in the pages of the Word of God, you'll begin to understand that the origin of the mistake was not the act, amen, of being with Hagar, but rather the origin of the mistake was when they were going through a famine. Abraham said, I tell you what, since we're in a famine right here, let's go back to Egypt and sojourn in Egypt. Friend, the origin of the mistake is not the act of being with Hagar, but it's making a spiritual decision when you're in a spiritual famine. You never decide what your spiritual fate is when you're walking in a famine.
Listen, if God gave you a word and you went to the very place and you planted yourself, if God sent you into this church and you said, here I am, Lord, you went up to the mountain for a while and the promise has not yet been fulfilled, and now then you're starting to feel a little bit of a spiritual famine. Well, many times when we walk into a spiritual famine, we start hunting somewhere else to go that's going to get us back on the mountaintop. Y'all ain't going to help me preach right here. Amen. Don't shout when you just like something, but shout when it's true anyhow. Come on now. Many of us, we make spiritual decisions while we're in a spiritual drought and famine. If you're in a place where God spoke to you and then he doesn't say anything else to you and you start going through a drought, you quit trying to cherry pick which church you're going to go to. Amen. You start looking back to the very last thing that God said to you. You don't make a spiritual decision. You don't go on a spiritual walk when you're not spiritual, baby. Say amen to me. Don't talk to me about what you're going to prophesy when you ain't prayed in a month. We got to get the medicine in, then we're going to shout. Come on now. Hallelujah. I know you're thinking, what has my pastor brought in this pulpit? He brought you an old-fashioned gospel preacher. That's all that I am. But let me tell you, God chose the foolishness of preaching, and this gospel will break down every chain. This gospel will set the captive free. This gospel will deliver you into the very place that God provided for you. There's people that get into a spiritual famine as Abraham did, and instead of staying still and praying through, y'all know that term, pray through? Y'all heard that? I'm sure you have. Amen. If I know your pastor, I know you've heard that term. Amen. You don't stay still and pray through. You get to wandering and journeying around trying to find the next best thing. Well, baby, this world has got the next thing to offer, but it's not the best thing. I want to tell you, if you're going to walk in the will of God, that's the safest place you're ever going to be. Not in the world, not out in the sights of society, but in the hand and the palm of God is the safest place to be. Abraham, his origin of the mistake was leaving the place God put him to go sojourn in Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. When God brings you out of the world, you got no business going back to it. I'm going to stand here and wipe sweat till you decide to say amen. When God brings you out of drugs and alcohol, and look here, lest you think I come up here with a good-looking suit or a bad-looking suit and don't know nothing about it. Even in our church, we also have restoration of hope. We also have family counts where families have lost their children to the CPS because of drugs and alcohol. We've got them fresh out of wearing orange suits and rubber shoes. They're in our church too. Don't look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. I've seen God bring him from the most rotten, pitiful place back to the very prominence that God said he would do in the beginning. You got to hold on until God brings the promise to pass. I met your pastor, and one of the things that connected us is the very fact that we look for people. They don't have to be certain kind. They don't have to be white or black. Come on, somebody. Amen. You could do with a little bit more color in this church, I'm going to tell you right now. Don't talk to me. Amen. I pastor in the middle of Texarkana, right on the border of Texas and Arkansas. But friend, whenever we finally decided that whosoever will meant whosoever will, God filled that place up with people that needed a miracle. People that wanted to get past the mistake. I got to preach. God help me.
Abraham's origin was when he decided with his little noodle that he was going to outsmart God. Lord, you can't provide for me here. Lord, you can't fix it here, so I've got to go over here and do it my way. I'll help you out, God. Look, when you were helping God out, you were shooting up dope. You was drinking a cake. Come on here. You were taking shots. You were running around with everything in the county. Talk to me, somebody. Oh, I know what you're thinking. I didn't expect it. He's turning now. He's becoming one of those gangster preachers. No, I'm just telling you, we've got far past Leave It to Beaver. We've got far past the cute little cutouts of what society used to be. We've got mamas that are raising babies that are high on dope. And the only thing that's going to fix it is the gospel and the blood of the Lamb of God. He'll bring you back to the place where the miracle comes. Come on, shout with me a minute. If God brought you out of the world, then don't ever point your nose back in its direction. Don't even look back. Don't even go back. Don't even think about that place anymore. And then when he went down into Egypt, he wondered why the promise of God didn't come to pass. Do you think God's going to fulfill his promise on your time and in your place and your plane? I'm not about this alignment where you have to align yourself only to a man on this earth. Look at me now. But I can tell you that when you align yourself with the Word of God, when you do what it says, it will do what it says. What are you talking about? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. God has always made many of his promises conditional on your obedience. Even when you do what God says, God will do what he told you he's going to do. You can't go to back to Egypt and then force God's hand to bless your mess. He ain't about it. He's not going to go ahead and pour blessing on the top of a cracked container. He's going to let that vessel be made whole and sit in its place, and then God will bring the answer that you're looking for. Hey, hey. So now, they're out of the will of God, out of the place where they belong. Amen. You don't have to be geographically in the wrong place. You can just get spiritually in the wrong place. You can come to church here and be in the building and not be in the body. Am I right or wrong? You can go to church here. And because you go to church here, you can say I'm Pentecostal. Because you got a sweating, spitting pastor that preaches loud, you say you're Pentecostal. You can go to a church where everybody else runs the back of the pews, and you say you're Pentecostal. Well, friend, that does not make you Pentecostal. What makes you in the will of God and in the blessing of God is that you yourself are walking in the promise, walking in the will, and walking in the Word of God. Abraham was already making the mistake by being in the wrong place. And then his wife Sarah said, well, I tell you what, I know what to do. How many of y'all know what she told him to do? She said, you take my handmaid Hagar, and you go in unto her and take her as your wife, and she will bear a son, scripturally, Old Testament,
She was to sit on her lap, sit on her knees, and bear that child through her knees. I'm not trying to be gory. I'm just saying what they did in the Old Testament. And then that child would belong to Sarah. Wow. One problem. God never told her to give her handmaid to Abraham. Look here, boys. Sarah might have told Abraham to go into Hagar, but she didn't mean it. She didn't mean it. Come on, ladies. Come on, wives. Would you tell your husband to go into your best friend? Talk to me now. Would you raise your hand if you would? Poke your little hand up if you. Yeah, you just go on into my best friend and she could have that baby right here on these knees. There's not a one of you that would mean it if you said it. Even I think you're out of your mind if you said it. And people that try to manipulate God into blessing their mess are just as crazy as Sarah was when she said, Hagar, do it this way. Am I preaching too rough on the first night? Am I all right? Are y'all having to get oxygen or are y'all okay? I got a feeling you kind of used to this. Sarah said, take Hagar. She didn't mean that. There's a lot of things you say when you're in a spiritual famine that you don't mean. There's a lot of things you'll do when you're in a spiritual famine that you wouldn't normally do. There's a lot of places you would be when you're in a spiritual famine that you would never find yourself in if you were walking in the will of God. So what happened? He went in unto Hagar. And the Bible says, whenever Hagar, he went into Hagar, she conceived. And the moment that she conceived, Sarah didn't like it. Baby, what'd you expect? What did you think was going to happen? You try to outsmart God, and then God just lets you live with your own reality, and you see it as the mess it really is. So, Sarah, you don't like what you did. What are you going to do? Sarah said to Abraham, look at the way she's acting toward me. She thinks she's the queen and we're the sorry people. She thinks she's wonderful and we're nothing. Look at the way she's giving me the side eye. Any of you girls ever been given the side eye by another one? Guys with guys, we don't even understand that. We don't even get that. We don't even care if they do give us a side eye. We care, could care less. But now then, Sarah is looking at what she's done and sees how it makes her feel. Some of the stuff you've done in your spiritual famine, when you've done it and look back at it, you think, God, how did I ever get to that place? You're out of the will of God. You're out of the place where God planted you, and you're going to do dumb things. How are you going to remedy it? You get back in the will of God. You get back in the place spiritually where the Lord called you to, and you'll start seeing that the miracle is not out of your grasp. She didn't like it. But nonetheless, Abraham acted in a moment of doubt and produced an Ishmael. And when you produce an Ishmael, you're going to live with the result of that Ishmael. Tonight, stacked on the northern border of Israel, tonight, a pastor called me today and said, I don't know if you've got the app on your phone. It's called Red Alert. You can look it up later. If you got it, it shows how many missiles have been lobbed into Israel on any given second of the day, in the last 24 hours, 4,200 missiles have been lobbed from Hamas into Israel. Let me just tell you who Hamas is. That's Ishmael's great-great-grandchildren that are still shooting missiles, even at Isaac's great-great-grandchildren. The war that came has not yet ended, and it will not end until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes into that place and brings peace that will last 1,000 years. Isaac would come later, but right now we're dealing with Ishmael, the mistake. I hope y'all got a minute. Ishmael, Abraham said, well, I'm going to spend all my time with Ishmael. I'm going to teach him the law, the commandments. I'm going to spend my time with him. Listen, it does not matter how much time you spend trying to make your mistake pleasing to God. It will never be God's choice. Somebody say to your neighbor, it's going to get better. I hope. Let me preach this. I promise you. We got to get this one done, and I believe God will bring us to the next one. You can never turn your mistake into God's will for your life. People trying to say, well, all these bad things, I'm just going to use it. I'm going to let my test become a testimony, and you can. I'm going to turn my mess into a message, and you can. But the moment that you try to make your mess the only message you got is the moment you have just forfeited the miracle that God wants you to preach about next Sunday. Have you ever been around people that all they can do is talk about their mistake? All they can do is talk about their mess. All they can do is talk about their sorrow, their shame, their brokenness, their loneliness, their awful attitude, their rotten time on this earth. Have you ever seen people trying to use that some way to bring glory to God? Listen, when you produced an Ishmael, it's on you. Don't try to let that be God's way of blessing your life. God never intended for you to be on dope. God never intended for you to go through the trial. He's got an Isaac. He's got an Isaac that he's got ready for the obedient and the willing. Say amen. Amen. Abraham said, I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to turn Ishmael into my Isaac. Never going to happen. It's never going to happen. He spent 19 years trying to make Ishmael pleasing to God and palatable to the Israeli people. Listen, not only does God see your mistake, but when you're trying to wallow in it, everybody else sees your mistake. Everybody else is seeing it clearly why you can't get past where you are. You're holding on to your mistake instead of refocusing on the miracle that God has in front of you. Ishmael was there and he spent 19 years trying to make him the perfect son. As a matter of fact, it wasn't happening and times were tough. And in Genesis 17, Abraham said, you know what? This is choking the life out of me. Sarah, I can't get along with her. She ain't happy with nothing I do. Amen. Matter of fact, I can go into the house at night, sit down in my chair and breathe, and it makes her blood pressure go sky high. Y'all don't know nothing about that. All I gotta do is look at her and she says, what do you want? Quit looking down. Look at me. I'm preaching about Sarah. I ain't talking about none of y'all. I just came here to be real this week. I hope that's all right. Hope that's all right. Sarah said, I can't stand to look at you. Well, Sarah, you was part of the problem that brought that to pass. can't stand to even hear Ishmael's voice. It had gotten so terrible until Abraham, I can tell you, that tent of meeting that Moses had and those altars that Abraham built, that was the original man cave. They were going somewhere, somehow, some way. Tell your wife, I got to build me a barn, work on my tractor. It ain't no barn. It's got an air conditioner and a TV and everything else in there. You ain't changing the oil on a Ford tractor. Come on here. Abraham said, God, it's more than I can bear. So you know what Abraham did when the mistake was choking the life out of him? What everybody should do when the mistake is about to take you down. Amen. It should have happened sooner, but finally, when Abraham was out of air, when Abraham had nowhere to turn, he went back to his altar. Talk to me, somebody. When Abraham was in the place originally, he had altars. But when he came to Egypt, he didn't have an altar. Friend, when you're out in the world, you're not thinking about God. You're not thinking about the will of God. But when that world has about stolen every bit of joy, when that world has stolen every ounce of security, you can always go back to God. Hey, you can always come back to the place where God brings renewal. Even if it's in Egypt. Abraham prayed through. And when he prayed, he said, God, I need help. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you a son by Sarah. Don't call her Sarai anymore. You call her Sarah. Something changed in the life and in the walk and in the direction and in the very future of Abraham and Sarah, not whenever he was conceived, not when Isaac was born, but in that altar of renewal. Come on, somebody. Just like the origin of the mistake was when they left to go to Egypt, the origin of the miracle is in the altar of renewal. Amen. Not when you hold it in your hand, not when you can put pictures of it on Facebook, but when you get it out of the spirit into this realm in an altar of prayer, that's when God brings it to pass. Am I doing all right? If you're going to get something from God, you're going to get it by faith in an altar. If it's going to come to pass, if it's going to ever be a real thing on this earth, it's going to be born in an altar of prayer. Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael would walk before you. God said, cut it out. I've heard enough about Ishmael. I told you, I'm going to give you a son by Sarah. Some of you, God has sent me over here to tell you, he's heard enough about Ishmael. He's heard enough about how you've always fallen, about how you've always made mistakes, about how that's what you do. That's who you are. That's what you were. That's what you'll always be. Oh, no, sir. That's not who you are anymore. At the altar of renewal, even Ishmael is no longer in view. But now then, I'm looking to my Isaac. Now then, 19-year-old Ishmael is joined by the miraculous, faith-delivered son, Isaac. We've got 19 years of focusing on a mistake. And now then, all Abraham can think about is my miracle finally came to pass. 19 years. years I've been dealing with my mistake. 19 years it's been robbing me of joy in my home. 19 years it's been blocking me from moving forward. 19 years it's kept me from doing anything of value in the kingdom. But now today, Isaac is right here. He's in my hand. God brought it to pass. Look at here. Can you just see Abraham? God did what he said. God did exactly what he told me he was going to do in that altar. Can I ask you a question? Has God told you some stuff in this altar that you've yet to see? Has God given you some promises that you've not yet got to hold in your hand? If God's given you a promise, let me tell you, they are yea and amen. That means he said yes, and amen says so be it. If God says so be it, if God says yes, can't nobody tell me no. He's holding that promise in his hand. Watch what happens. The minute you pray through in an altar of renewal and God brings that miracle into your hand, you still got Ishmael behind you. Listen to me. What did Ishmael start doing? He started mocking Isaac, making fun of Isaac. You see, some of you finally got prayed through, and when you started saying, I believe I will teach that Sunday school class, then your Ishmael said, no, you ain't. Everybody in this county knows you're a drunk. Everybody knows who you were. Everybody knows you was in the county jail. Ain't nobody want to hear what you got to say. That's Ishmael talking. You need to refocus on your Isaac and not on your Ishmael. You're listening to the wrong son. Listen to me. The connection between Ishmael and Isaac is Abraham. Half of Abraham came out in Ishmael, and half of Abraham came out in Isaac. So let me tell you, inside of you is dwelling half brothers. Inside of you is dwelling your past and that newborn future that Jesus has. That's in you. There's half brothers. You see, there's the Abraham that built an altar, and the same Abraham lied about his wife. There's that same Abraham that was a man of faith and an Abraham that was a man of doubt. Doubt produced Ishmael, but faith, it produced an Isaac. I don't care how many failures. I don't care how many mistakes. If you can renew and get it under the blood, there's still that faith inside of you that will produce an Isaac. God help my soul tonight. Here's what you got to do. You got to come to the place where you say, you know what? We got to make a change here. Matter of fact, Sarah, when Abraham renewed, Sarah renewed. When Abraham went and prayed through, Sarah actually had a spiritual decision that made sense. When you're in a spiritual famine, Sarah, you're going to tell Abraham to take your handmaid and let's do it that way. But when you have renewal, Sarah said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take Ishmael, and Ishmael has got to go. I know he's your son. I know he's Isaac's half-brother. Come on here. Inside of you is an Ishmael and an Isaac. A mistake and a miracle. It's inside everybody in this house. And what you look at is what you're going to see. Whatever you focus on is what you're going to spend your time on. And Sarah prayed through. She said, there's coming a time, and it is now, that Ishmael has got to go. You've got to cast out the bondwoman and her son. You've got to choose right now whether you're going to spend your time with a divided heart, focusing on your past and your future. But if you're double-minded, you're unstable in all your ways. That's the reason you can't hold a job. That's the reason you can't keep a car. That's the reason your light bill goes over and you get your power turned off. You're divided between your Isaac and your Ishmael. You'll either dwell with your focus on your mistake, or you'll dwell with your focus on your miracle. Tonight, God says the same thing that Sarah says. It's time to evict your Ishmael. Long as he's around here, he's going to make fun of your miracle. Come on. As long as he lives in your house, he's going to tamp down on the miracle of God. As long as he's in the house, he's going to pull for the attention of Abraham. He's going to pull for you to do nothing but focus on a mistake. That's the reason you're taking baby steps, because you don't want to leave Ishmael. But if you want to run with the horses, evict the half-brother and let Ishmael go to the world and Isaac be the plan of God. That's enough preaching. Stand up with me. That's page one. That's enough for anybody.